Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, and that's found on page 914 in your Red Pew Bibles. Before I read, if I could just lead you in a time of prayer. That's page 914, Romans 5, verse 12. Father God, it's really encouraging to open your word. We pray that you would just open our hearts, quieten our minds, take away the distractions that might stop us from hearing your word. Father, it's precious to read and to understand and to learn. Father, we pray for our brother Keith as he preaches to us later. We pray that you would just anoint him with your spirit as well, that he may speak to us clearly. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5 verse 12, and the heading there is Death Through Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in that way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one man's trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increases, grace increases all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those that don't know me, my name's Keith. We're going to be looking at Romans 5 together. Before we get started, though, let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, thanks for the chances now to be generous with our money. And thanks now that we can look at your word together. Thanks for the generosity you've given us through Jesus and his death on the cross. Thanks that we can think about that a bit more today. Help us understand this pretty tricky passage. Help us concentrate and help me speak clearly, please. Amen. So, most of you would be familiar with representatives, where we have one person who represents a larger group of people. To make sure you understand what a representative is, we're going to play a quick game together. And what's going to happen is I'm going to put a picture up of a person who's a representative, and it's a race to see who can guess who that person is and what's the larger group of people they represent. Now, they're pretty easy, some of them, so you're going to have to be quick. So who's this first person? I don't know who was first there. Barack Obama, he's the president of the USA, isn't he? He represents the 320 million people that live in the USA. He's their representative. Okay, what about the second person? Michael Clarke. He's an Australian cricket player. When Australia won the World Cup a couple of weeks ago, he represented us, didn't he? He was our captain. And so when he sort of raised up the World Cup, we as a nation said, great, we have beaten the New Zealanders, even though we hadn't really done anything, had we? He and the other cricket players represented us. Okay, what about this third person? Who's this? Will Hodgman, Premier of Tasmania. We have voted him in to have him represent us as the Premier of Tasmania. The 500,000 people of Tasmania are represented by him. Now, these have been very, very easy so far. Let's go for a bit of a tougher one. Who is this person and who does he represent? Someone got it over there. Who is that? Nice work, Karina. This is Abdullah II. Didn't you all know that? He's the King of Jordan. He represents the 6.5 million people in Jordan in the Middle East. Now, unlike Obama or Hodgman, he wasn't voted in. He became king because his family is the royal family. He's the representative of those people, whether they like it or not. So, you get the idea, don't you, that there's representatives in society, people that represent larger groups of people. We've got captains, we've got mayors, we've got presidents, prime ministers and kings. Now, the key, though, with all these people is the way that they act, the decisions that they make, they actually affect the larger group of people that they represent. So if a country's got a good president or a good king, then that's going to be good for that country, the people that live in that country. Whereas if the country has a bad king or a bad president or a bad prime minister, then it's going to be pretty ordinary for the people that they represent. For example, if Tony Abbott decided to go to war against New Zealand, then we are all going to war against New Zealand, aren't we? If our representative decides that, that's what we do. Now, there's plenty of examples in history, aren't there, of where there's been bad representatives, where there's been representatives of countries that have made it horrible for the people they're representing. Think of Gaddafi or Idi Amin or Robert Mugabe. They're bad representatives. So that's how representatives work on a large scale, but they also work on a much smaller scale as well. For example, think about lawyers. We often choose a lawyer to represent us in court before the judge and the jury. Or another example is how, in a very real sense, our parents represent us as children. And the decisions that the parents make, to a large extent, will affect the lives of the kids. So if your parents are wise and virtuous, thrifty, then it'll go well for you as kids. But if your parents are immoral, if they're foolish and they're lazy, then children suffer, don't they? Your parents represent you. So in large ways and in small ways, we are represented by others in life. Now, some of these people we get to choose, like when we get to vote in an election, you know, we get a ballot paper and a how-to-vote card. We get to choose who represents us. But other representatives, we don't actually get to choose, like the Australian cricket captain or our parents. We're represented by them whether we like it or not. And our passage today, Romans 5, well, that's all about representatives and how God uses representatives and God acknowledges representatives. And we're going to see today in Romans 5 that there's two people who could be representing us. There's Adam and there's Jesus. And we're going to look at each of these representatives one at a time. We're going to look at Adam first and then at Jesus. And we're going to think about what does it mean to have these guys representing us? How do they represent us? What's the consequences if they represent us? So we're going to look at them one at a time. They're going to be my 2 points. And then we're going to finish by sort of looking at them together. So let's get into it then. Let's look at representative number one, Adam. Now, if you look at our passage, if you have it open, Romans 5, you'll see there quite a few times Adam is described and how he represents people. Now, he's described as the one man. And so when you see the one man, that means Adam. So I'm going to look at some segments of verses, but it's helpful if you look along as I go through. So verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Or down in verse 15, there's a little section there. Many died by the trespass of the one man. In verse 16, it says, judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. In verse 18, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. So because of the one man, We've all been made sinners. We all receive condemnation. We all receive death because of the one man. The consequences of having him as our representative is punishment and death. Now you might be thinking, hey, wait on a minute. How can it be that the sin of this guy Adam back in the garden, how does it mean that his sin now means that I have condemnation? Surely him taking that fruit all the way back in the Garden of Eden, surely that doesn't mean I should suffer and die. Why does this sin result in death for me? Well, we'll look down again at verse 12. It's a real concise statement about how sin came into the world and what happened. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. So through this first man, Adam, sin enters the world, and death comes through sin. Adam's sin brings sin into the world, and that's why we have death in the world. Death came about through sin. So death, both spiritual and physical death, was the penalty for Adam's sin. If you think about it, back in Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What would happen if they ate from that tree? God said, you will certainly die if you eat from that tree. So Adam and Eve ate that fruit, and the result is physical death and spiritual death. So look at the second part of verse 12. Paul then says, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So Paul is teaching that all of humanity bears the guilt of Adam's sin. All mankind descended from Adam, and so all sinned in him and fell with his first transgression. And Paul is teaching in a very real sense that we were right there with Adam when he first sinned. And the reason is because Adam is our representative. He's the representative head of all humanity. Now, Adam's name in Hebrew actually means humanity. The Hebrew for Adam is humanity. And that's because Adam is both an individual man and he's a corporate man. He represents humanity in exactly the same way that we said at the start. Just like a president represents a country, or in another example, just in the same way that David represented the Israelites when he was fighting Goliath. In that exact same way, Adam represents humanity. Adam represents us. Now, if you think about it, though, you can't say, well, it's Adam's fault, not mine. Because the truth is that if any of us had been in the Garden of Eden, we would have done the same thing as him. And we do that now. We sin now. And every time we sin now, we sort of cast our vote with Adam. Every time we sin, we sort of say, yeah, I'm exactly like Adam, really. I sin the same as him. We confirm that Adam represents us by our actions. We enter the world as sinners, sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And the result of that is sin and death. And it all started with Adam. The writer of Psalm 51 sums it up well when he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Just to be sure, though, that you understand me, I want to answer that question again. How is it that Adam is our representative? It's not because Adam is our ancestor. It's because Adam is humanity. Adam is the federal head. He's a representative of all humanity. You can't say, I wouldn't have done what Adam did, because he represents all humanity. And you show that by every time you sin. You show that he represents you. You're the same as him. Now, at the start, we talked about how sometimes we get to choose our representatives, like in an election. But in this case, we don't. Adam is our representative, whether you like it or not. If you're a human, then this applies to you. Are you a descendant of Adam? Are you a human? Well, this is you. He represents you. You can't make yourself not human in the same way that you can't make yourself not a sinner. You are represented by Adam. Now, to illustrate this, picture yourself going into a polling booth one day. You go in for an election, you go into the polling booth, and you get handed a ballot slip. And now, normally on the ballot paper, there's, say, 10 people, and you get to choose and number them from 1 to 10 in order of preference. Now, can you see that it's like for us now, that on that ballot paper, we've just have one person. We've just got Adam. There's one person to choose from, Adam. Now, to add to that, it's also like that we've already ticked the box. Every time we sin, we're confirming Adam as our representative. We've got one person to choose from, and we've already ticked his box by sinning. you voted him in. We voted him in just by being like him. Adam represents us, and the result is condemnation and death. Now, this is pretty depressing stuff, isn't it? It's not the cheeriest thing on a Sunday morning. The person who has represented us has gone into battle against the maker of the universe. The person who represents us has declared war on God, and we've taken up our arms and we've followed him. He represents us and we said, yep, we'll do the same as you. We need to see that because Adam sinned, everyone sinned. We're represented by him. We're the same as him. Let me reread that part of verse 19. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Now, it's a grave position to be in. It's good for us to reflect on. But as I mentioned at the start, and you would have noticed, I only read part of every single one of the verses. Because there's actually another alternative. There's another person who can represent us. Let's look at him. Representative number two, Jesus. And let's first think about what's the consequences if we have him represent us. Now, Paul again sort of sprinkles it throughout the whole passage. But we see it most clearly in verses 18 and 19. So have a look down at verse 18 where we see this really clearly. So verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So through Adam's trespass, through his sinful act of disobedience, we receive condemnation and death. But through Jesus' righteous act, the act of him dying on the cross for us, instead we receive justification and life. That's the consequence of that. Look at verse 19. It says a similar thing. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So through Adam's sin, we're all made sinners. But through the obedience of Jesus on the cross, we can all be made righteous. Paul picks this up in Corinthians as well. He says a similar thing. He says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. So through this one man, through Jesus Christ, through his righteous act of us dying on the cross, we receive salvation. We're saved from the punishment of our sins. We receive justification, which means God sees us as innocent. He doesn't condemn us anymore. We're made righteous, which means we're made right with God. And we receive life. We receive eternal life with God instead of the death that Adam handed down to us. So how can we receive it? How can we actually receive this from Jesus? Well, it's the representative principle again. Through our sin, we're connected to Adam, but through belief, we can be connected to Jesus. If we have faith in him, he can be our representative instead of Adam. All believers become part of this sort of new humanity where Jesus is now the representative. Jesus is the new head of that humanity. Everyone who believes in him can have his righteousness counted as their righteousness and can be saved from death. Now, please note that it's not that every single person will be saved. Universalists love to jump on verses 18 and 19 where it says the many will be made righteous. If you don't know, a universalist is basically someone who believes you don't need to believe in Jesus to be saved by his death. Instead, they believe that everyone just gets automatically saved. Everyone's saved by his death. But if you think about it, this doesn't square up with the rest of Romans. You know, back in chapter 4, it was all about by faith you're saved. And it doesn't square up with the rest of the New Testament where you need faith in Jesus to be saved. Now, we need to think of it as Adam ruins everyone who he represents. Adam ruins everyone. He represents everyone. But Jesus represents those that believe in him, which is many people, but it's not everyone. So can you see that it's really crucial that we understand that Jesus uses that God uses representatives? Because if we deny representatives, if we say, no, I'm not represented, if we deny that our downfall was because of Adam and him representing us, then we can't have another representative save us. We can't say that Jesus can represent us if we don't first acknowledge that Adam represents us if we don't believe in Jesus. We need to understand that God works through representatives. And there's actually a great sense throughout the whole Old Testament that God uses representatives, and he was working towards Jesus. In the Old Testament, God always had people representing the Israelites. He had Moses, he had David, he had priests that represented the people. But one of the problems, though, was every time these representatives, these leaders, they kept failing. And each time one failed, God had to raise up another person to take their place. Think about it. Joshua replaced Moses. David had to replace Saul. Elisha had to replace Elijah. But the big question the whole time through the Old Testament was, who on earth was going to replace Adam? Who was going to replace him as the representative? It had to be someone who had the necessary qualifications. It had to be someone who had no sin and so could replace the person that brought sin into the world. And there was only one person who had those qualifications, and that's Jesus. He's the perfect representative. Now, when I was a teenager, somehow I managed to land a job for this little old lady who lived around the corner from us. And the job I had was to weed her garden for her. I got paid by the hour, and at the end she gave me a milkshake and some Bickies. It was a really sweet job. Now, the good thing about the problem with this job, though, was that I didn't actually know how to weed. I had no idea what I was doing. My parents aren't green thumbs. Sorry, Mum and Dad. And they hadn't taught me that when you weed, you don't just rip the top off the weed. You have to actually take out the root and all. If you go around just ripping the tops off, then the weed's going to grow straight back. And so as a teenage boy, I went around this old lady's garden just sort of ripping the tops off all the weeds. And so within 2 weeks, they'd all grown back, which wasn't really good. It was great for business. It was really great for Bickies as well, but it wasn't really good for this old lady's problem, was it? Now, can you see that in sending Jesus as the new representative, God has gone right back to the core of our problem. He's gone back to the root. He's gone right back to where sin started. He's gone back to Adam, and he's fixed it up. He's not going around weeding like a teenage boy would. Instead, he's not just ripping the top off the weed. Jesus' death is not a band-aid solution. No, Jesus gets right back to the core, right back to the root of the problem, and he fixes it right back at the start. Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus, the perfect Saviour, can represent us instead of him. He gets to the root of the problem. And so Jesus is the provision of this person who can faithfully represent us before God. We no longer have to be represented by Adam. There's actually an alternative. Now, remember I said before that being represented by Adam was kind of like rolling up to the polling booth and being given a ballot slip. Adam, vote one, Adam, I'll give you condemnation and death. And we only had one choice. Well, can you see that suddenly we've been given another chance? Suddenly, this bit of ballot paper has been thrown away, and instead we've got two choices. We've got Adam and Jesus. We come to the election, we get given the ballot paper, and we've now got a choice. We can have one of two people represent us. There's a chance to be represented by someone other than Adam. And so let's summarise our two candidates on the ballot paper. Let's do a sort of how to vote card that we'd be given as well as we walked in. And to do that, we're going to have a bit of a table that has Adam and Jesus side by side, and we're going to see, what does each one offer? So Adam and Jesus. First, in verse 12, we see that Adam brings sin and death to all of us. Then in verse 15, Adam, his trespass means many die, whereas Jesus, he gives grace to the many. Verse 16, Adam's sin brings judgment, whereas Jesus, his gift brings justification. Verse 17, Adam, his trespass means that death reigns, whereas Jesus, his gift of righteousness means that life reigns. Verse 18, Adam, his trespass results in condemnation. Jesus, in verse 18, his righteous act results in justification and life. Verse 19, Adam, his disobedience makes many sinners. Jesus, his obedience makes many righteous. So there you go, Adam and Jesus, side by side on the how to vote card. And it leaves us with a pretty obvious question, doesn't it? Who are you going to actually have as your representative? Who are you going to tick on the ballot paper? Are you going to have Adam, who's going to represent you with sin, death, judgment, condemnation? Or are you going to have Jesus represent you and give you grace, justification, righteousness and life? Who's it going to be? Who's going to represent you? Now, the Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging off their girdle strings. Now, a girdle, most of you won't know what that is. A girdle is like a belt. So he's sort of saying, you can picture Adam and Jesus. And we've got Jesus over here. We've got a bunch of men hanging off him, off his belt. Or we've got Adam, and we've got everyone else hanging off him. You're either hanging off Adam or you're hanging off Jesus. Two men, and every other man is hanging off their girdle strings. And so maybe, you know, kids, if you're taking notes, draw a picture of that. Draw Adam, draw Jesus, draw all these people hanging off them. And so that's true, isn't it? Every single person in this room is either represented by Adam or Jesus. You're hanging off one or the other. Every person in the whole town of Kingston is either hanging off Adam or Jesus. It doesn't matter on their race, their gender, their social status, their goodness, their badness. Everyone here and everyone in Kingston is either hanging off Adam or they're hanging off Jesus. And so think about that picture and think about, well, who am I hanging off? Am I hanging off Adam or am I hanging off Jesus? Now, you can't actually do anything about hanging off Adam. As I said before, that's your default vote. You voted him in by sinning. You start by hanging off Adam. But by the grace of God, you can actually radically change from hanging off Adam to hanging off Jesus. You can sort of take your vote card and scrub out that you voted for Adam, and you can vote for Jesus instead. You can believe in him today. So friend, will you do that today? Will you have Jesus represent you? Now, many of you people here are already Christians. You already believe in Jesus. Praise God. Let this be an encouragement to you to keep believing in him, keep trusting in him, keep living for him. Some of you, though, might be holding off in believing Jesus. I know in the past, particularly in Reformed circles, there's this sense of people thinking, you know, I can't be a Christian yet until I'm good enough. I'm not good enough yet. And once I'm good enough, once I clean my act up, then I'll become a Christian. But can you see that it's not about being good enough? Can you see it's about who represents you? You can have Adam represent you or Jesus represent you. You don't have to be good enough to have Jesus represent you. No, you just need to believe in him. He'll represent you. He's the one who's good enough to stand before God for you. Some of you might be bogged down in sin. Well, Jesus changes this. You know, maybe you're thinking something like, my grandfather was a drinker. My dad was a drinker. I'm a drinker, and my kids are going to be drinkers as well. Maybe you're bogged down in a cycle of sin. But can you see? No, Jesus changes that. We don't have to be represented by our forefathers. We don't have to be represented by Adam. Instead, Jesus can represent us. We can have faith in him, and we can be slowly made more like him. Jesus will grow us to be more like him. So who's your representative, Adam or Jesus? Whose belt string are you going to hang off? If you've been challenged by this today, please don't leave without chatting to me or chatting to someone else. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to believe in Jesus. But for now, let me pray to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for providing him as someone who can represent us before you instead of Adam. We realise, Father, that we are like Adam. We've sinned, we've fallen short of what you had for us, and we thank you that you've sent Jesus who can represent us instead of him. Thank you for the grace that you've shown us through Jesus. I pray for those here today who don't yet believe in you. Help them think about this, and I pray for those that already trust in Jesus, that you would be inspired to live for him this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.